grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, we are designated, that is, the Christian believer is designated as children of light and of the day. We are designated as the dear children of our Heavenly Father. Now listen, when the world talks about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, they don't mean the same thing as the Bible means when they talk about God as Father. What the world means is that God is the creator and we are the creatures. And since we're all creatures, we're all in the same boat together. And that's true as far as it goes. But in the New Testament, whenever God is called our Father, it is because Jesus Christ is the one unique, only begotten Son of God, and through His redeeming work on the cross, we have been adopted into the family of God. We are numbered among the redeemed of God, and we are members of the holy church of God, the assembly of the firstborn, the possessors of everlasting life. So when the Bible says that we are children of God, it means that we are those who are enjoying the redemption that Christ has won for us once and for all in His life, suffering, death, and resurrection. Now, this status that believers in Christ have, this status has implications for the way that we live our life in this world. And that's what Paul is talking about in our epistle text for today. What should the life of a Christian believer look like? What is the life that a child of light, a child of the Heavenly Father and a brother of Jesus Christ, what kind of life should we be living in this world? And he says, first of all, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does he mean by that? He means that you live your life carefully and attentively. You know, people so often, they live their lives like they check their brains at the door. But they live their lives in such a casual, confused manner, never really quite sure about anything but the basic essentials of life. They live their lives carelessly and with a sense of casualness that is alarming. Here, Paul says very specifically, if you are a child of light, if you are a Christian believer, you ought to be careful about the way that you live your life. Why? Because you can easily fall into sin and fall away from the grace of God. I can't tell you how many Christians I have met with in my life have made mention of the fact that they were doing something that the Bible condemns as a sin, and when they're confronted with it, they go, I didn't know that. What are you, nuts? How do you get through 10 years of Sunday school, confirmation class, and years of sermons without knowing what is right and wrong, what is sinful and what is righteous? People live their lives very often in such a spiritually casual manner. Now, on the other hand, we shouldn't be living our lives in a sense of fear and trembling in the sense that we don't have any faith in the grace of God either. But the casualness with which people make decisions in their life, the things that they involve themselves with that are bad for them, It's amazing how uncareful people are about the conduct of their lives. St. Paul here says, you're a child of the light and of the day. See that you walk carefully. Don't be a fool, but be wise. And then he goes on from there and he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, Christians have a Word of God perspective on life in this world. And that means that we realize all the time that this world is fallen and sinful, and that therefore we must be careful about how we conduct ourselves and how we use our time. We only have a certain amount of time in this world. And God has given us this time as His gift in order that we may repent of our sins, believe the gospel, and serve Him in thankfulness and humility until He takes us to Himself in heaven. And so therefore, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That is, making sure you use your time wisely. Wisely, not foolishly. Now let me talk about the difference here between foolish and wise. Because we tend to think, according to modern ways of thinking, that foolish means stupid and wise means smart. All right? Now, they do mean that, but they mean more. Foolishness in the Bible is not simply stupid. Foolishness is stupid all mixed up together with sinfulness and impenitence. It is a fool who continues to mix themselves up in sin and in disobedience to the Ten Commandments despite their better knowledge. You see, there is a negative aspect to foolishness. It's not just that somebody's not smart. It's that they are impenitent, unbelieving, and therefore stupid. All right? And the same thing with wisdom. Wisdom does not just mean smart, but wisdom means that you are penitent, you are believing, and you are open and hearing to the Word of God so that your faith and your life are in accordance with God's revealed Word. All right? So both of these words, they are understood simplistically in the world. But in the Bible, there is starkly negative and starkly positive connotations to each one. All right? Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We are to understand God's will. God's will includes two things. Number one, His holy and righteous will. And number two, His good and gracious will. He reveals His holy will to us in the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. This is the law of God. It is the expression of His holy will. Well, I don't know what God's will is. Do you know the Ten Commandments? That is the revelation of what God wants you to do and to be, and what He wants you to flee from and avoid. It is the clear will of God, and to transgress the law of God makes you guilty before God and puts you under the judgment of God. So it says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the holy will of God is revealed in the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, thankfully, there's more to it. Because the good and gracious will of God is revealed to us in the gospel. The gospel is God's message of mercy, grace, and salvation for sinners for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That God sent His only Son into the world to redeem us, and that when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and confess Him, we receive the saving benefits of God through faith in Christ, and in no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? So, the law puts you in the condition of being a transgressor. And God's not kidding about that. They are not 10 suggestions. They're not even requests. They are absolute demands of a holy God, and we transgress them to our condemnation. Is God really going to condemn me if I break the sixth commandment? Yes, He is. All right? You know, the Bible says, just as an example, talking about in the book of 1 Corinthians and even in Ephesians here, talks about the sin of fornication. All right? And it says, do not be deceived. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. So, when the law condemns us, what should we do? We should immediately repent of our sins and flee to Christ and the gospel so that we might be forgiven and given an opportunity to amend our sinful life. Don't be unwise, but understand the will of God. God's holy will is revealed in His law, and God's gracious will is revealed in the gospel. The gospel is the only solution to the problem of the law. The law condemns us as sinners and doesn't enable us to save ourselves. The gospel comes to guilty sinners and offers them salvation if they will but repent and believe the good news. All right. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You know, we know how to imbibe. And we're all pretty good at imbibing. Anything that enables us to escape the pain and the troubles of life, we're good at taking it in, right? But it's not good for us to practice escapism. It's not good for us to drown our sorrows. It's not good for us to seek solace in things that cannot help us, but can only hurt us. Rather, we should do what most of us are pretty bad at, and that is to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now listen, in the days when Paul wrote this, people didn't have Bibles. The only place that you had a Bible was in church, because it was expensive to have a copy of the Bible. They were all written by hand by a guy, and they cost massive amounts of money to have just one copy of the Bible. So nobody had Bibles in their home. What did you do for your daily devotions? You had psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and Bible passages that you had committed to memory, and your daily devotions were involved in the recitation of things that you had memorized. And so, when it says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it's the same thing as we urge our Christian brothers and sisters today to do. That is, make use of God's Word. Fill yourself up with the Word of God while you can, because it is through the Word that God gives His Holy Spirit. He doesn't give you the Holy Spirit through your good intentions. He doesn't give you the Holy Spirit through your emotional experiences. He gives you the Holy Spirit through the hearing of the Word. And so, you primarily hear the Word when you come to church and hear the public preaching of the Word. But you also are to use God's Word in your daily life, so that you might be filled with the Spirit who comes to us in the Word. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't fill yourself up with wine, but rather fill yourself up in your spirit with the Word of God, so that you might be filled with what truly satisfies. And the last thing, the last two things here. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more useful devotional tool to establish you in God's gracious work than for you to look at your life and take the time to thank God for all His benefits. Because when you remember and give thanks to God for the things that He has done for you in the past, you are preparing yourselves to be thankful and to receive His blessings in the present and in the future. As you review the things that you have to be thankful for in the past, you are training yourself to see the hand of God graciously acting in your life. And that means that when trouble comes down the road and things don't go the way you hoped they would, you can still thank God, because He even uses troubles. But if you don't ever thank God for the blessings you have received, you won't thank God for the blessings you do receive, and you won't even see that there are things that are blessings in your future. All right? So giving thanks is a way of celebrating the graciousness of God in our life. You know, it's like when you were a kid, remember? Some relative would get you something for your birthday, and your mother or your father would poke you in the back and say, "Now go say thank you." And you go over that grudging feet, "Thank you." You know, you're not really thankful, because if you were thankful, you stopped being thankful the minute your mother poked you in the back and said, "Go say thank you." Right? That drove all thankfulness out of your heart. Right? There's no thankfulness in some kid who's being told, "Go say thank you." Right? That whatever thankfulness there was, gone now. Right? So what am I saying? Is that in an unbelieving heart, there is no thankfulness. But in a believing heart that understands the grace of God, there is a gratitude for blessings received. And when we remember to thank God in every circumstance, we strengthen ourselves for the future, because there will be many things that we still yet have to be thankful for. And many of those things are troublesome. So be thankful in all things. And then the last thing this morning in terms of Christian conduct: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, what is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the doctrine of Christian vocation. Right? Every one of us has a station in life. Some of you are fathers. Some of you are mothers. Some of you are employers. And some of you are employees. Some of you are children. Some of you are teachers. I am a pastor. You are a parishioner. We all occupy stations in life in which there are people who are placed over us and people who are placed under us. And we all have a proper Christian calling in this life. To be a husband, to be a wife, to be a father, to be a mother, to be a grandparent. All of these stations in life require of us that we all cooperate with each other according to our stations and that we relate to one another in proper Christian humility. It's what the fourth commandment teaches. Honor thy father and thy mother. Luther said, we should fear and love God so that we may not despise our parents and masters. Right? Not despise our parents and masters, but to honor them and to serve and obey them. All right? What does he mean here? Society runs well when we all offer one another mutual respect and when we allow one another to fulfill our proper callings in our relationships with one another. What's the difference? Well, you know, people are often said, I have a problem with authority. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. And they think that that's actually a virtue. Right? First of all, God is always telling you what to do. And you'll be sorry if you don't follow what he says. Right? And the same thing. You're always going to have some boss, some circumstance dictating what you must do and what you must not do. The worst thing you can do is when someone in proper authority tells you what you need to hear and you say, well, I don't need anybody telling me. You're not the boss of me. And your boss looks at you and says, last time I looked, I was. Right? You see, there is a rebelliousness that comes from a sense of unbelief and impenitence. And there is a faith that gladly honors those who are above us and serves those that are below us. And when we all relate to one another in our proper vocations, it is called here, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Because we fear the Lord, we want to do those things which give honor and which give service. So, today, what are the implications for the Christian life of being a child of God? Number one, walk carefully. Number two, make the most of your time in this evil world. Number three, understand the will of God. Number four, be filled with the Spirit by using God's word regularly. Number five, being thankful in every circumstance. And finally, living out your Christian vocation in this world with mutual respect and service. These are some of the implications for Christian living because we are the children of God. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.